Mark chapter 11, please. Have something that we're going to handle, Jerry. We don't want this on tape. This morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship you together in this assembly. We recognize, Father, that we are an humble assembly, but we also give great thanks, Father, for the outreach that you have given to us in the last few years. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. And Father, we pray that you will guide us this morning in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. This last week, Jim Passmore's aunt in Oklahoma, Juanita Pegg, 90. Cut her out a year there, didn't I? 90 years old, and you know, when you get up that age, every year counts. Don't cut them short. When we're younger, take as many as you can off. But when you get past 80, don't take anything off. Give me more. But fell and broke her hip and had to go into operation, and she's in recovery right now. And it'll be a little while before she's out dancing and bowling again, so just be in prayer for Juanita Pegg, and continue to be in prayer for the various things we have here at the church. Terry Howlett, continue to be in prayer for her. Jerry Rindberg, continue to be in prayer for his. I guess we can say you've recovered now. Now it's just a matter of day in and day out living. So in other words, you've worked yourself in where we have to pray for you every day concerning your heart. Okay, that's a good way to do that. All right. And so just be in prayer for one another as we continue to walk in the Spirit and to fulfill his plan. Terry, your mother went into operation on her foot last week, didn't she?
No, she didn't get to.
Insurance situation. Well, we understand that one.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer in regard to that. And insurance thing, this is nothing in the spiritual realm, the practical realm. You might, those of you that are healthy, wealthy, and wise, or even if you're not wealthy, but you might want to be sure about your insurance. I know Gary, a good businessman, and he found out things about his policy that he wasn't aware of. You want to sit down with your agent and just get the nuts and bolts of what would happen if this happened to me, and have it drawn out for you very clearly, and maybe even have someone else look at it. Seems to be a wise thing to do. But insurance can become very, you can pay and pay and pay and pay, and then when you want to collect, oh, well, we don't do that. Didn't you read the fine print down here? Fine print, you know, as long as you're healthy, we'll insure you. The minute something happens, we don't insure you anymore. That's what the fine print says. So you might want to check that and be careful. So please bear these things in mind and prayer. Anything else that we need to be in prayer about that I'm not aware of? Or am aware of? Okay. So please keep these things in mind in your prayers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a graceful giver. Now, what we're dealing with here is that giving is the offertory, is for the born-again believer only. And I think everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior. But it's not only is it not just for the believer, it's not even for every believer. It's for every believer, really, who's in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you're not in the power of the Spirit, that's your own fault, because you do have the Spirit within you. But giving is a response to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a response to as God has prospered you. So that's part of a response of the offertory. So there are these kinds of things that God is doing in regard to the offertory. But the believer is not to give under any kind of constraint, any type of, you've got to give, and you've got to give a percentage. Percentage is law. A total violation of where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Anybody tells you you've got to give a percentage, it is not in the New Testament. It is not in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It is not in the liberty of the church age. So you can just chalk it up. That's law. Anyone says you've got to give a certain percentage. It simply is not in the New Testament. And I don't care what the percentage is. It's hard to give that up because not to do that, you're going to have to just, the pastor is going to have to just trust God. But it's much better if I can get everybody and coerce and control everybody to give a certain percentage, guaranteed a certain amount of money to run things and salary and all of that. It just doesn't line up with Scripture, and it doesn't line up with the liberty of the spiritual life. So there is no percentage. What it is a matter of, what I need to encourage you to do is not get a percentage of your money. What I need to do is encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. I trust the Holy Spirit. I trust Him to lead and to guide you. If you will walk in the Spirit, He will lead you as to giving. He will take care of that. So it becomes that great issue as far as giving. Giving is worship. Don't try to bribe God in worship. Oh, if you give money, if you give sacrificially, God will do this. If you give, God will return it to you this way. If you do, people, I can't say that. That's a lie. I'm deceiving you. And that's not the spirit. Oh, God, I'm going to worship you by giving, but I want something in return. That may be the way a lot of men deal with women, and that may be the way some ladies would deal with a man. That isn't the way we deal with God. I'll give to you a little bit, and you give to me a whole lot back. No, I'm sorry. You don't buy God. You don't play that kind of game with God. You don't impress God with that kind of thing. So that's that. This is worship. And worship simply responds to who and what God is. Who and what God is. Giving is a great statement of faith. We're taking that which is related to the material world, money, and can be used in the material world, our own things we want. We're saying, no, I'm taking this amount, investing it in the spiritual, because I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and what they're doing. So it's a great act of our faith. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, of giving, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. Two great spheres of freedom that cross each other right here. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives, our resources, as we see fit. To live where we desire, to worship where we desire, marriage, work. Father, we are so appreciative for the freedom we enjoy in America. We are so thankful, Father, for the men and women who have provided this freedom over the years, the decades, the century in this country, and are doing so right up to this very hour. The men and women of that wear the uniform of this country. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. It is because in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is because of the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in your Spirit, Father, that we have eyes to see where to live, marriage, work, and where we worship, and what we do with our time and our money. So we are most grateful for the spiritual realm that gives us eyes to see what to do with our lives. And now, Father, as we cross both spheres of freedom, we pray that you will receive these offerings, and that, Father, you will continue to use this humble assembly in the way that you have in the year 2000. Such a wonderful opportunity to be spreading of the gospel to both Christian and non-Christian. Pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly. We put ourselves there to be used in any way that you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Again, as we close out this chapter, one of the most important chapters in the Gospel of John, which is a powerful chapter. But the reason I say that is because it gives credence to everything else that's going on in this chapter as we understand who Jesus Christ really is. Whom do you think Christ is? But in this chapter we have what Jesus Christ has to say concerning himself. That we might see what's going on in this chapter, in this section of scripture we're going to be looking at. We're going to take a journey in to Kings this morning. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes. I am not the teacher, the Spirit is the teacher. Let's spend a few moments, as Paul says, to test yourself. See if you are trusting His Spirit to teach you to do those things that the Spirit was sent to us to do. Let's pray. We have come to realize, Heavenly Father, that the seeing and understanding of Scripture is not in the manner of the deep study, long study, even understanding and knowing the original languages, but in simply trusting Your Spirit to illuminate for us the Scriptures, to open our eyes. We could study the Scriptures all our lives and never see the truth. We can open our eyes to the Spirit, Father, and He can reveal to us all the things that You're doing. Father, we pray that as we look at the passage this morning, the Spirit will cause us to see the things that You would have us to see, protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding, and certainly, Heavenly Father, the desires of the flesh to always come up and to usurp the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly, John is telling the story. Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem. He walked up to the Pool of Bethesda. There were a great number of people around the Pool of Bethesda, sick, lame, blind, withered. All of these words now describe the human race. So what we have a picture of is Jesus Christ coming into the whole world. Then he picked out one man and he heals the man. That man has nothing to do with the story, whether the man is a believer, unbeliever, all of these types of things that a lot of doctrines are built on is simply not there. Got to be very careful to watch how preachers and people build doctrines that aren't there. All right, if this man is not the issue, if this man's salvation is not the issue, then what is the issue? What is the issue is the same thing that God did in Genesis chapter 1. He comes across a dark world, void, empty, all the things that we studied parallel them with what Christ came in with the condition of the world. And what is the first thing that God does? God says, let there be light. The first thing that God said, it's the presentation of the gospel. It's what kind of God He is. You've got to understand your view of God. What does your God do when He comes across sin? What does your God do when He comes across an unbeliever in sin, a believer in sin, a believer, unbeliever, withered, sick, lame, whatever's going on? Many Christians have the God of law, the God of Mount Sinai, the God of the Mosaic law. He comes across these things and He judges and He slam dunks and He does all this. If we study the Scriptures properly, we have a God who comes across these things and the first thing He says is, let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be the gospel. Let there be My Son. And this is carried all the way through Scripture now. Let there be light all the way through. In John 5, Jesus Christ says, I come to do what the Father does. I come to do the work of the Father. If we understand what God has done in the past, we'd get a clear picture of what Jesus Christ is doing. He comes across a withered world, just as God came across in Genesis 1, and what does He do? He heals. The Jews now want to counter that, and who are you? By what authority do you do all of these things? We're now looking at the witnesses that Jesus Christ calls Himself. Jesus Christ has told them who He is. He is the Son of God. He is here to give life. He is here for the resurrection. We saw the resurrection not only involving the resurrection day, the day of the resurrection, but how an unbeliever is resurrected when they believe in Christ as Savior, and how every time you go to faith after sin, you are resurrected out of the death of darkness of sin and resurrected into the power of the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection is a very important play, again, all through Scripture. So now, by getting all of this declaration of Himself, who He is, what He's doing, the Jews now have come to Him, and so now He's going to bring in some witnesses. And we've already studied the first witness, God the Holy Spirit, in verse 32. In verse 32 of John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, this is that there is another who bears witness of Me. Now remember verse 31, if I bear witness of Myself, My testimony is not true. Where did that come from? That came from law. That's the law. Got to have two or more witnesses. So, He is saying, by your own system, You ought to acknowledge me as the Son of God, the Savior, the King. By your own system, you said. But of course, they reject him. All of these he's doing, it in grace and love, but all it's doing is in putting more and more indictment on the religious crowd. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. This is another of the same kind. So this is God the Holy Spirit. And I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. We dealt with that one. The second witness is the witness of John. John the Baptist, the one who came baptizing. Verses 33 to 35. We dealt with this last week. You have sent to John, and I showed you in the first part of John how they sent to John. And he has borne witness to the truth. And there's that word again. You've got to be very careful with that word truth in Scripture. You can line up a group of pastors, theologians, and they have different ideas of what that word means. Be very careful with the word the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. It's a person. The truth is the reality of who and what God is, the truth of the gospel. Verse 34, but the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. That's the reason that Christ came. He, John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his life. They came ever so close to the truth of the gospel. Ever so close. But they were never there. They were never there for themselves, for their own, or for the spiritual relationship with God, being restored to God. They were there for their own self. If this man has some power, we want him in our group. We want the best quarterback. We want the best goalie. We want the best gift. If this man, John, is doing all of this, stirring up all this commotion, if he's really got something, then we want him on our team. So they went out and they were involved with him. Never. That's why a lot of people follow Christ. Let's go see his miracle today. Let's go see what he's going to do. Let's go see if he's going to pull a rabbit out of a hat today. They never were following him. There are so many people go to church all over the world. They're not there by the power of the Spirit, or they're not there to learn and to be restored in their relationship with God. They're there for their own selfish individual reasons. Okay, so we studied that. Now we move this morning to the third witness. The third witness, that what he says concerning himself is true. The third witness, his own works. In other words, what he has done. And they bear witness that he is the Son of God. Verse 36. And here Jesus Christ is going to make a statement that kind of puts us all in our place. In case you get to thinking too highly of yourself and you ought, take a look at verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. Wow, what a statement. Remember what Jesus Christ has already said about John? Remember what he said about John? Look with me for a moment at Matthew 11. Just look at what he's just said now. It's greater than that of John. Look at Matthew 11. Remember that word greater. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, 11. Truly I say to you, I like it when he introduces it with truly. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen, in the understanding of anyone greater, there's that same word we have in our passage, than John the Baptist. Wow. What about Moses? What about Abraham? What about these people? What about David? What about, we can name some other people. Never anyone arisen is greater than John the Baptist. Now, look what he's getting ready to say about you. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, church age, and we studied this passage, is greater than he. So that gives you an ideal of God's perspective of his bride that is being built right now. But what I want you to see is how great John is. Among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now look back with me at John chapter 5, verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. Now, they rejected the first witness. That is, they've resisted the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit, which is what all unbelievers have to do. They rejected the second witness, John. They were part of the whole play of getting him beheaded. Now the third witness, which they're also going to reject, the works of Jesus Christ. The works he performed testify that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the King. And they're going to reject him on all accounts. Look at the introduction, but. This is not a contrast of between the two, but a contrast of the weight of importance. The witness of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is about to give now, is greater in importance and weight than John testifying in his favor. It's something even greater than having the greatest person of all time standing up for you. And what that is here is the very work of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 36, for the work which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very work that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, God the Father has given to the Son to accomplish and to bring the plan of God to fulfillment. And this is what Jesus Christ is going to do. Now, interestingly enough, while it does involve the cross, a lot of this is pre even the cross work of Christ and what he is doing. But take a look before we go any further here. In John chapter 5, look back with me again. And I know we've read this, it seems like every Sunday we're dealing with John, but it's so important to realize these things. Now, in John chapter 5, he's going to talk about going from a man who can do nothing, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, here's a man who can do nothing. What humility. People, this is where you've got to start. How were you saved? If you have truly been saved, you reached the point where you said, I can do nothing. And say, be part of my salvation. That's where you have to start. I cannot be good enough. Some people want to try to be saved by their moral life. I cannot repent enough. I cannot confess enough. I cannot be humble enough. I cannot live pure enough. I cannot give enough. You have to reach the point. There's nothing I can do. If I'm going to be saved eternally, God's going to have to do it. And that's why it's by grace through faith. Just simply trust me. I've done all the work. There's nothing you can do. So Jesus Christ starts off in verse 19, a man who can do nothing. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And we studied how he sees through the Spirit. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I'm God, is what he's saying. But here's a man who goes from a man who can do absolutely nothing to a man that can do everything that God can do. And I put before you, that's you. You and I in the flesh can do nothing. But in the power of the Spirit, you and I do all things that God can do. This is why it's so important to know, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do I enter into the power of God, the Holy Spirit? We have a lot of misunderstanding in the charismatic movement, a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of different. How do I enter into the realm of the power of the Spirit? Because that makes it so important. Okay, we could spend a great deal of time here. Let me just give you 5 or 6 points here so that we can move on through this. And we could spend a great deal of time, but I prefer not to right now. For the work that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very work that he has given to me, that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So Jesus Christ, people remember, why do you study the Gospels? You study the Gospels not to learn about Jesus Christ. We're going to go to Revelation soon to study that. You go to the Gospels to learn about God the Father. Why did Christ come? I come to reveal the Father. I come to bring you to the Father. Now, I know we use the word salvation, and I would not take it away. It's a good biblical word. But more personally, what does that mean? What it means is that you are brought back into a relationship. You are restored, restoration, with a relationship with God. That's why he came. And so few Christians ever really enjoy an intimacy with God. And I'm sorry about that. Very few enjoy that intimate relationship with God the Father for which Christ came to bring you to. And I pray that before leaving, that you will enjoy that relationship 1 hour, if not longer. That intimacy with God before you leave planet Earth. Okay, point one. The works of Jesus Christ were the works of God the Father. The works of Jesus Christ are the works of God the Father. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. People, that's our attitude. That should be our attitude. We're not here for our own will. We're here to seek the will of God the Father. So point one, the works of Jesus Christ are the works of God the Father. Whatever we see Christ doing, people, we see God doing. You want to learn what God is like? That's why Christ came. God said, I love you. And I love you so much. And those of you that need to see me and know me and understand me, other than just through faith, I will send my Son. He will reveal me. He will manifest to him what I am. So we study the Gospels, and people get, and I want to word this where I hope it just causes a little friction in your soul. Boy, that doesn't sound right, because I want you to think through it. So many people get bogged down and stuck on the person of Jesus Christ. They never get to God the Father. But that's why He came. That's why He came, was to bring us to the Father. It's like a lot of people get stuck studying the Bible, learning Bible doctrine. They never get on with the relationship with God. Look at what's coming up. I hope it'll come up this morning. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures, talking to the Jews. And people, this means diligently search. You diligently search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. If I just study the Bible, I'll have eternal life. If I just learn Bible doctrine, doctrine from the Bible, I'll be spiritual and right with God. Wrong! The Bible is designed to take you somewhere. Look what he says. And it is those Scriptures that bear witness of me. If you really enter into Scripture, where Scripture takes you is to a relationship with the Godhead. So now what we're looking at here is if we will look and understand what Christ is, Christ came to bring us to the Father. This does not in any way belittle our relationship with Jesus Christ, people. It magnifies, it glorifies, it realizes why He has come. Greater is He that sent me than the one sent. So the works of Jesus Christ are the works of God the Father. What is God like? We find out what God is like if we look through how Christ did things. Point two, the works of Jesus Christ were empowered by God the Holy Spirit, who with Him, or through the Spirit, Jesus Christ was anointed by God the Father, being anointed with the Holy Spirit, to perform all these works. Now, and as Christ walked by faith in the Spirit, these things were accomplished. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 3, which we studied last 2 weeks ago, in regard to how the Father revealed all these things, He anointed Him with God the Holy Spirit. As Christ walked by faith in the Spirit, He therefore was able to accomplish the works of God the Father. When I say that, I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay, show me in the Scriptures something about the faith of Christ. I just, it just happened, or He just did it on His own power or something. People, if Jesus Christ did the things that He did in His own human power, then you and I cannot imitate them. If Jesus Christ loved by the power of His deity, His own deity, then you and I cannot love one another as Christ loved. That's the new commandment to the church. That is the only real commandment we have. Love one another as I have loved you. If Jesus Christ loved by His own deity, then we can't do it because we're not deities. Now, some guy may have told you, ladies, you're divine, and little guys, your mothers may have told y'all you were divine, but you're not. I'm sorry. If He did it by His perfect humanity, if Jesus Christ loved by His own perfect humanity, I can't copy that, can you? Do you have perfect humanity? No. But if Jesus Christ did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, which He did, since Jesus Christ did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, pow! Now you can love as He loved. You can love one another. The same love that is demonstrated at the cross can be demonstrated in your home, in your work, in the church, and of all places, on the freeway. You can love as you want, because you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Show me. I'm so glad you asked that. Look at my favorite book, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, here we go again. All right, Galatians chapter 2. No, we're not going to do a lot, just one verse. I want to show you something. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 20. Powerful verse. We spent a long time with it in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I died. I have died with Christ. I died in reference to the law. I died in reference to myself. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is a reality every time you're walking in the Spirit. Now watch what he says. And the life which I now live now in the flesh, on earth, I live by the faith, not in. If you have the King James, you'll have the word of. Anybody have the King James? It says of. Of, and that's the correct Greek. They didn't understand it in the translation. So they changed the preposition. And they changed it to in. And I'm so sorry they did. They should have just left it alone. We don't understand this, but this is what the Greek says. And the King James stuck with it. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And the NIV also says in. The flesh which I live by faith of the Son of God. Now what's the faith of the Son of God? Faith in that anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Spirit to perform all the things that he did. Who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And people, you can love with that same love. Walking by faith in the Spirit. What is love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Point three, the purpose. The purpose of point one, the works were the works of God the Father. Point two, the works were empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Point three, the purpose. Purpose of the works of Jesus Christ. To validate his claims that he was the Son of God, commissioned by God, sent by God as the Savior of the world. What the works are for. Let's see if we've got a verse that puts all that together for us. Look at John 20, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Oh, wait a minute, there's 21 chapters. Chapter 21 is just a P.S. It's not part of what the whole writing is about. John chapter 20 is where it really ends. And I'll show you. John 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, the works that John's written down for you, that you may believe that this man Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. He is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life. In his name. Go back to John chapter 5, what he says. I've come to give life. People, God, Christ, Spirit are in the life-giving business. I'm so sorry the Christians rejoice in the scrapping business of God. Their view of God is God scraps. Boy, if you get out of line, God's going to get you and cast you aside. Let's drive down the highway and look over in the junkyard and show you what's going to happen to your life. You're just going to be thrown on a junkyard. And that somehow that praises their ideal of God. I like to look across and say, no, God is in the salvage business. Look how God can take a wrecked up car and turn it into a classic. That's business that God is in. What's your view of God? What praises God to you? So he's in the saving business. Point four, his work were the cause of rejection. Wow! Think about that. The work that he did to reveal that he is the Savior, the work that he did to reveal that he's the Son of God, the work that he did out of his love to bring men to himself, actually to bring men to God, for the benefit of man, turned out to be the very reason for rejecting him. People, that's sad. That's sad. to reject someone because they're kind to you, nice to you. And many men reject a lady who's kind. Many ladies reject a man who's kind. They want a man who is not kind, is not thoughtful. It's difficult to understand, but it's a true fact. And they refuse the man who is kind. They reject Jesus Christ based on his very works. Based on his works. Look at chapter 10, please. The Gospel of, I'm just trying to stay mostly in the Gospel of John rather than tripping all through the Bible. These are things we have seen, we'll see. John 5, 25. Excuse me, John 10. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Isaiah 28, but they would not believe. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now look at chapter 15, please. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Come up in our study. John chapter 15, look at verse 24. John 15, 24. If I had not done among them the work which no one else did, no one else could perform such wonderful work, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Why wouldn't they hate the Father? He's doing the work for the Father. So if you hate the work that he does, you will hate him, and you will hate the Father. They hate both of them. People, here's a man who walked into the poor area of Bethesda. He heals a man who's been sick, lame, withered, blind all his life. Heals that man completely. He gets up and walks. And what do the religious crowd do? Who did that to you? And what are you doing tearing your bed on the Sabbath? You just lay back down there and get sick. Because if we can't heal you, nobody can. They weren't happy. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They're not pleased when God does things in people's lives. No. The very things that God did, that Christ did, were the very basis of his rejection. People need a principle. Miracles do not save. You can have all, boy, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. No, 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 no. Miracles do not save anyone. In spite of miracles and the work that Jesus Christ did, they rejected him. They'll be entertained, and we've already seen in John 5, oh, wow, he raises the dead, Lazarus. Oh, wow, look what he does. They wondered at it, but they didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him. They were entertained, but they didn't believe. They were attracted to him. They wanted to be in that light a little while with him. They never believed in him. They never came to him. This is the way a lot of people are in life. They just kind of want to get on somebody's star. When that star begins to fall, or things don't work out, they're gone. You and I know this in regard to celebrities, but it happens even in just life itself. But not really believing in their Savior. Not ever experience a love relationship with him. At this point, I would like to point out, the works of Jesus Christ were used to validate for the eye that will see that he is the Son of God, that he is God, and that God is his Father. Look at chapter 10 again, please. Chapter 10 filled with all of these kinds of things, as is chapter 5. Look at me at chapter 10, verse 37. John 10, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. There's our union model. If we can understand, as we studied God the Father in Christ, Christ in God the Father, then you'll understand Christ in you and you in Christ. We have a union model that goes through in the model to set up with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And people, it's very important that you understand that Christ is in you and that you are in Christ and how Christ is in you. Please turn to chapter 14. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Somebody right with him. You know, people, you can, it's difficult to understand maybe unless you're there, but there are people who are married and live in that intimacy with someone for a long time and never know them. Never know them. Never exploit. Unfortunately, very few ladies exploit all that their husband is, and very few husbands exploit all that their wife is. Pull out of them all that's inside their soul. Sometimes one of the reasons that affairs occur is that someone in the work world, say a woman in the work world with a man, sees things that the wife never penetrates to see, and because she sees them, admires them, he's drawn to her. I'm not condoning anything. Don't be silly. Listen to what I'm saying. Very rarely do we see, do we actually pull. Oh, well, my husband doesn't understand anything about decoration or color or anything. I'll just do it the way I want. Never penetrating in the soul and finding out. Yeah, he might like black and orange, and then you want to do it yourself. But you might be surprised what's in his soul, too. So we just never penetrate. Look what he says. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Oh, if I could just walk with Christ, I would know him. Maybe, maybe not. Probably if you don't know him now, you would know him then. "He who has seen me," here it is, people, "has seen the Father." You want to know what God the Father is? Come through me. "How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Look at me, Philip. I've come to reveal the Father, not myself. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" There's our union model. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." They're not my words, they're not my words. People, this is what happens as you grow and walking in the Spirit. Soon your life just becomes not your words, not your works. They become the words and works of God. Perform in through you. That's why humility is walking in faith. You have to be very humble. It's not me. I'm not here for me. I don't want people to see my love. My love is ugly. I want them to see the love that the Spirit gives. So this is what he's saying. All right, verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." You don't want to just believe me, believe the works. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now we studied this. What does he mean there? Bringing the Gentiles into the body of Christ. Greater. He's leaving planet Earth. Something is about to change on planet Earth. It is not going to be confined in this whole kingdom of Israel. It's now going to be the Gentiles. And that's what he meant. Taking it out to all of the Gentiles and bringing them in. We studied all of that and looked at it in Scripture. Verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Ask me in heaven anything in my name, and I will do it. Finally, the works of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ provided salvation for mankind, restoration with God, defeated Satan, and broke the bondage of the law. Those are things that we have studied before dealing with the cross work of Jesus Christ. They provided eternal salvation for mankind, restoring man to God forever, defeated Satan, he is defeated at the cross, and broke the bondage of the law. Verse 36. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." This is the second sending. God the Father has sent His Son. God the Father then will send the Holy Spirit. He sent or commissioned his Son to earth to restore all to himself. Why did Christ come? I know. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want this to be very personal to you. Yes, I'm saved. Nebulous. Yes, I am restored with God. Ah, that's personal. That's a person. That's a, if we want to use God as a person, that's a being of God, a deity. I'd like you in your own mind. I don't mind you talking to people being saved, but what we're talking about, being restored to God, that's so personal. That's so powerful. I'm being restored to God, with God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:19. I'm just going to these passages rather than 10 points, 20 points, all of this. Just give it to you as we flow through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Powerful verse. Now let's start reading at the beginning of the sentence in verse 18. Now, all these things that he's been talking about are from God. God the Father. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Why did he come, dear people? To bring you to the Father. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is one of your ministries, people. This is your charter. The word says gave us the ministry means a charter. We don't use that word a whole lot. Sometimes in law, you'll understand the legal aspects of a charter. You're given a charter. You're given a charter to sell. You're the only one who can sell this product. So you have a charter. You have a charter. And what a phenomenal charter you have to bring children, teenagers, adults, hurting, non-hurting, and bring them into a relationship with God. Phenomenal. People, I know people who are excited about helping people with their health. Let me help you lose weight. Let me help you be healthy. They're excited about that. I know people that are excited about helping people financially. Let me sit down with you and help you work out your finances. I know you don't think there's much to be done, but boy, I can really do, we can do some good stuff financially. They're excited about it. What can I help people do? You can reconcile people to an eternal relationship with God. That's phenomenal. That's powerful. Doctors, dedicated. Let me help you. Let me help this illness, this sickness, this injury. Dedicated to it. Restoring your body. None of these things that I've given examples to, and there are many more, even begin to compare with what every one of us do in this room. We have the privilege of, we have a charter to reconcile. Doctor has license. We have a charter to reconcile man to God. Verse 19, listen to this. Namely, specifically, this is how it's defined, that God the Father was in Christ, in the standing of Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Love covers all sins. That's what we're studying on Tuesday night in spiritual love. Love, hate stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. This is what we're looking at on Tuesday night, and we're going to continue that and look at how Peter says the same thing. They're not counting their trespasses against them, while most Christians still like to count people's trespasses against them. God doesn't. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation to reconcile others. Okay, fourth witness. Fourth witness, John chapter 5, please. Now we go to the fourth witness. The fourth witness, wow, the one we've been talking about. God himself. God the Father himself bears witness concerning Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the witness of God the Father. But that won't aggravate too many people, because to reject Jesus Christ, they've already rejected the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So why should it bother them if they say Christ is not the Son of God? He is not God. He is not the Savior of the world. They've already rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. So to reject the work of the testimony of God the Father, that doesn't impress them. You and I might be horrified. Oh, wow, how could you reject God the Father's witness? They've already rejected the work of God the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness concerning me. You neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Parentheses, but I have. Okay, verse 37. The Father. It's with the definite article in the Greek. Greek is very important here. With the definite article, without the definite article. If you have a structure without the definite article, generally what happens is it emphasizes the quality of something. Now, we might even put in the word be when it's not there in the Greek. But if they had this, like it said, Father, and Father, no be there, emphasizing the quality of the Father. But if you put the definite article, be Father, now you specified. So what we have here is with the definite article, they know who he's referring to. He's referring to God the Father. They know that. The Father who sent me. This is an aorist participle. I haven't demanded too much in the aorist of Greek parsings and things. Every now and then I do, because you can learn something from them. The action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Kind of helps you see what's happening. What's the main verb here? Has borne witness of me. Okay. Before God the Father bore witness of him, he sent him. So he sent him, and then he bore witness. People, if I wanted to elaborate, we learn so much about God here, the way God does things, how God does things, and all the way through. God, with the creation, getting everything ready before he brings man on the scene, how Christ does the same thing. I command that you love one another as I have loved you. I can't do that. Oh, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Now you have the power to love as I love. God, you learn about God. He never asks of us anything that he's not already taken care of and done himself. This is what kind of God he is. So, God the Father has sent me. And then he's going to bear witness. Okay, one of my favorite little detours here. It's really not a detour, this is in the text. We have two different words, both translated to send. Look at your text, please. Verse 36. Bear witness that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. The Father who sent me. We have two different Greek words, and people, they are distinctly different. Why two different Greek words? Why do we have two different Greek words? All right, I'm going to transliterate for you. The one is apostello. Apostello. This is one word. It's a long O. Apostello. The other is pimpo. P-E-M-P, long O. Pimpo. Now, you can see those are two different words, whether you know Greek or not. You know English. You know the English letters are radical. Apostello, pimpo. Two different words. Why? Why two different words, and why are they used as such in this context? The Greek word in verse 36. This is verse 36. This is verse 37. Let's see if we can have a little fun here. See if we can just pick up another little richness for us. Verse 36 and verse 37. Verse 36, apostello. The verb, the one used in verse 37, tempo. Both have the same fundamental meaning, commission. Sent on a commission. They have been sent on a commission to do a specific job, and do these works. He sent me to do these works. He sent me, he commissioned me to be the Savior, King, all the things that he has done and the works that he performs. Apostello, verse 36. The two words emphasize a little distinction between the two words is the emphasis of relationship. Relationship. So let's take a look and see if we can gather in what's going on. Apostello in verse 36. The emphasis is placed on the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, to whom he is sent. So they both mean to send. Now, if you think with me, let's just do this quickly. See, you have one, the person doing the standing. In our study, this is God the Father. Two, this is one, we have to whom sent. To whom sent. Okay, we have the Jews in context, but in a lot of context the world, you. For God so loved the world, that he sent his only son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, one is the relationship between God the Father and the world, but we have a third thing going on here. This is the one sent. Now, one of our words emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and those to whom he does the sending. Another of the words emphasizes the one doing the sending and the one sent. So let's see how this is going to fit into our text. I hope you get a general idea. One of the Greek words, verse 36, is the one we're going to look at first, emphasizes the relationship between God the Father and the Jews. Let's see if that bears out. Let's see what we can pick up with that little inference, that little nuance that we have in the Greek. Look at verse 36 and see if it bears out. Let's read verse 36 together. Now, but the witness, that's the thought. If we're thinking about witness, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about two people that are trying to be, if you please, convinced. So we already know we're emphasizing the Jews. You send a witness to somebody because you want to convince them. So we already got a feel of the context here is the people. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me to you, if you want to. Bear witness of me to you that the Father has sent me to you. So we know, we would expect apostello here. The relationship between God the Father and the Jews, he wants them to be restored to him. He wants them to be saved. So what is he doing? He's sending Christ to them because he cares and loves them. He cares about them. He loves them. So the relationship between God the Father. People, this is very important because why did Jesus Christ come? Because Jesus Christ knows that the Father loves the world. The Son knows the Father loves the world and wants the world to be saved. So the Son says, if the Father loves them and wants them to be saved, I will go and bring them to the Father. That's his love for the Father. That's his love for the world. That's his love for God the Father. Boy, if this is what you want, then I'll go do it. If you want them saved, I'll go and die on a cross. That will happen. I will become man. I will die on a cross. I will humble myself to that because of your love for every member of the human race. And because you have that love, that's what I will do. Now in verse 37, we have temple. And while still meaning a commission, this word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one sent, his Son. Let's see what this bears out in verse 37. Let's read it. And the Father who sent me. So the relationship emphasis now is between I and God the Father, and the Father is the one who sent me. He's the one who commissioned me, his relationship with the Father. So they do bear out here that the Father bears witness of the one that he sends. Verse 2, he sends the Son and he bears witness that I am. Because of their relationship, they're one. So it's fun to see in the Greek which word is used. Just to get a little emphasis, a lot of times you can do it just reading the text. For God so loved the world. And he said his only Son. I know which one's going to be used there. These kind of things. Sometimes you may have to do a little work. Verse 37 now, we're almost through. And the Father who sent me, commissioned me to the earth, he himself, the Greek is emphatic, he himself has borne witness of me. He himself has borne witness of me. This is so powerful. When did and where did God the Father do this? If you know this, you'll have a little better understanding of the next phrase, and you have not heard his voice. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3. Oh, I hate the time frame. I hate the clock. Matthew chapter 3. And I hate it they're starting the football game right now. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. to stay with me. This is so important. Matthew chapter 3. The Father has borne witness of me. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Baptism never occurred until John came on the scene. It does not bring salvation. We have to understand what baptism was for, why it came about, and then we have an understanding of its place or the absence of it in the church. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you do not come to, and do you come to me? One of the first preventions of trying to prevent Christ from going to the cross is John, the one who was his herald. Sometimes we get in Christ's way in our own life. We get in God's way. Verse 15. But Jesus answered, said to him, permit it this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John permitted. Very good, John. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove, and coming down upon him, that is, upon Christ. Behold, what does behold mean? Pay attention. A voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father has borne witness that this is his Son through the baptism by John. Now, two things here. Two witnesses by God the Father here. One action. God the Father sending the Holy Spirit. Now, we studied this in Isaiah, how the Father anointed or was sending the Spirit to the Son. So we have this being fulfilled. Secondly, the verbal, the words of God the Father bearing witness through Jesus Christ is, this is my Son. Now, I spent almost 2 days in a Hebrew passage, and we're going to do it in about a minute or two. But turn with me to 1 Kings. I want to show you something. 1 Kings. This took me to 1 Kings. Blown away. We'll probably end up doing a special on this. It's so powerful. Right now, we'll just read it. This is powerful. 1 Kings chapter 3. Find 1 Kings. 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, historical books. Kind of go through the history. They're like the book of Acts in the New Testament. They just go through the acts that occurred in the parts of the first century. 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles gives you an historical account. Okay. Let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll just begin reading in verse 16. Then two women, isn't that interesting? Two women who were harlots, they were prostitutes. So we have two prostitutes. So that means unmarried. That they have a lot going on with the two prostitutes here. That's beautiful. It's very important. Came to the king and stood before him. Wow! What a privilege that two prostitutes can even come before the king. That's important. It's important to each of us. And the one woman said, Oh my Lord, they come before Solomon, Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. Also important, and we'll study a lot of these things if we come back and do a special here. I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened so that on the third day, number three days, three nights, three crosses, all the same threes, and it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. And this woman, no stranger, isn't that a strange way to word that? No stranger, no one that doesn't belong there. Verse 19, and this woman's son died. Uh-oh, death. Think about the cross. Death. In the night. What was surrounding the cross when Christ died? Darkness. Time of death. In the night, Because he lay on it. Lay on it. What did God the Father do? He laid upon Christ what? Burden of our sins. Verse 20. So he arose in the middle of the night, took my son from beside me, while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. Offering up a dead son. Alive, dead, now alive. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, no, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. The dead one's mind, the living one's mind. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, your son is the dead one, my son is the living one. A powerful verse. And the king said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Can a house divide it stand? Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. Let me give you some points. One, Jesus Christ is both sons. And what we have the picture going on here. Jesus Christ is the alive son. Jesus Christ is the dead son. Jesus Christ is the living son. Secondly, he is not to be divided. He is the Savior of the house of Israel. He is the Savior of the house of the Gentiles. He is the Savior of all. This is the Son of God. As the Son of God, he is the dead Son who died on the cross, bearing our sins. He is the living Son who rose again, and he is not to be divided. All are saved by the same Savior, all by the same way, and that is by our faith. And the Father who sent me, commissioned me to the earth, he himself has borne witness of me. Well, I'm sorry, but we'll have to break in the middle of the verse here. Don't like that. But we will resume here next Sunday morning, continue our study, and hopefully by then finish up this chapter. So if you have any questions, just let me know, and we will continue with the bearing of the witness of who Jesus Christ is. Who do you say Christ is? Very important to your life, people. Who do you personally in your own mind? I don't mean theologically. I don't mean get out a piece of paper and write me theologically what you think. Who do you think Christ is in the way you deal with one another? Because you see, people, how we deal with one another, not in sin, but when we say this is what I'm doing as a Christian. I'm not talking about when you and I will sin against one another, but when you and I deal with one another and we're doing it as a basis of our Christian stand, our Christian witness, our Christian position. That's your view of Christ. How you deal with your husband, your wife, family, friends, work, social life, church. What is your view of Christ? What is your view of God? It's so vital. Love one another as I have loved you. How do you see how Christ loves? Judge, slam dunk, all these kinds of things, or through the kind that restores? What's your view of God? What's your view of Christ? Closing the word of prayer. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come in this morning who's never personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not talking about inviting him into your heart. I'm not talking about a ritual. I'm not talking about joining a church. Scripture talks about one thing. Just trusting him. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, but you know, I've got a lot of things to clean up in my life, and what about this, and what about that? Well, all those may have to be taken care of, but they're not the issue right here. Not with your eternal salvation. There's only one issue. What think you of Christ? That's the only issue. Yeah, but it's not about you. I have to know. It's about him, what he is. Will you just trust in him as your Savior? Most of you here this morning have made up that decision in your life. The great issue in your life now is to live by that same way, to live by faith. This moment, your day. If you understand how you're saved, you'll understand how to live. Just trusting the one whom God has sent. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful joy it has been now to go through these passages and taken us to other places, Heavenly Father, to grasp a little clearer the relationship between you and your Son, and then your Son and us. So how you came, Heavenly Father, to reveal you to us, and then to bring us to you, Father. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will make these things a reality in our soul, the vividness of who Christ is in our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.